my stepmother, I pulled up in the car. She was lost, and my dad sent me to find her. She was coming to visit, he and my mom. And she was waiting for me to stand up, and then she realized I was. I've never been known for being tall, and I'm no taller or shorter with this stool under me than I am without it, but it's good to be back. I don't think any church anywhere has been more of a friend to me than this church. And it's almost like coming home, except it's not home when I come here. And I'm so thankful your pastor gave me the opportunity to come. I feel like I'm moving furniture up here. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, if you would, verse 15. When the young man started preaching, I read that passage. I leaned over to Brother Bob. He said, "I'm angry with the shepherd, so I punish the goats." Isn't that the way we do? We get mad at somebody, we get whoop somebody else that's smaller. And just thought that was kind of ironic how God had done that. I want to speak to you tonight on a subject that really was new to me when God gave it to me. And I hope that I can be a blessing with it and through it. Just want to. Many of you I haven't met before. New faces all over the place. And I'm glad for you. My generation's passing on. Brother William, I don't know. I saw the other day in the news, they said, what's going to happen when the boomers are gone? They said, number one, the very first thing they said is suits are history. And the second thing they said was, so are creases in pants. And the third thing was irons. So I don't know what they think of you young people, but I tell you, I read the news every day, and it doesn't get any better. Have you noticed that? And I've realized in the last year, I've opined about the past and the past and the past, but you know the past is never going to be again. This is the day God has given to you and me. And that's kind of what I want to speak about tonight. You know, God could have chosen to let the Apostle Paul live today. With all the challenges that are out in front of us. The news, now I realize it's summer and they don't have politicians to pick on except for Mr. Trump. But the news every day this week on the feed coming in from Edge or Microsoft or whoever, there's been at least 3 to 5 articles on the front page of the news talking about how rotten it is to be a conservative, Bible-believing Christian. And I believe we're going to be the Jews of the 21st century.
Right.
They are building a hatred towards people like you and me who believe the Bible.
That's right.
And we're going to have to make a choice that this is serious,
yes,
that we're doing. When I was in England, or not England, when I was in Israel a lifetime ago, our guide was an English school teacher. And she had moved to Israel, and she was proficient in the New Testament. She probably knew the New Testament better than most Baptist preachers. And we asked her, "Do you believe it?" She said, "No." We asked her, "Are you an observant Jew?" She said, "No." "Well, why are you in Israel?" "Well, where else would a Jew belong?" I thought that was an interesting statement. But then she went on to say, "We figure if we're going to be persecuted, we might as well know what we're about." And I'm not saying this to be a fear monger, but if we're going to be persecuted for being Christians, we better know what being a Christian is all about.
Right.
Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Father, help us tonight once again as we look to the word of God. Father, may we see it as it is, the very words that you would speak if you stood here tonight. And so, our Father, I pray, give us your your heart, give us your mind. Lord, make us be more like you. You said, I shall be satisfied when I awaken with thy likeness. And Father, the world is looking to be satisfied. And they're looking in every direction. They're looking at everything they can look at. And they find themselves emptier and emptier every day. When you said all we have to do is be like Jesus. So Father, would you help us tonight to say the things you would say if you were here, with the same gestures, the same emphases, the same words, so that when we leave this place, we'll know that we've heard from heaven. Father, bless your word, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this passage, and I looked at it, and the first thing I saw was that word, but. Now, the word but means whatever went in front of it, we're going the opposite direction. One of my favorite expressions in the Word of God is, but God.
Right.
Because you know when God steps in, things are about to change.
Yeah,
and my life was going in the wrong direction when I got saved, however long ago it was. I had 1971. Was that 52 years? 62 years. 52. I can't add. I'm getting too old. Somebody said, I don't look a day older. Man, I must have looked old when I was young.
I bet you still have dark hair.
I look in the mirror and I say, how did my dad get in there? But I think about where my life was going, but God.
Right.
I'd have been burning in hell today,
right.
But God.
Yeah.
He stopped me dead in my tracks. Turned me 180 degrees. I'm not sure I quite understand how a person gets saved, but there's no change. I realize that we get saved when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I knew that my life was going the wrong way, and I wasn't able to do anything about it. And so I just ran up the white flag and said, it's all yours. You take over. You do what you want. But God. Oh, I think about that often. I had a whole list of but gods, but I decided to leave them alone. God said, or Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. I would like you to understand, first of all, that God is sovereign.
Yes, he is.
God is sovereign. That means God can do what God wants to do.
Amen.
That's not a popular doctrine anymore. Folks think that God is somehow limited, that because we turned the calendar in the year 2000, that suddenly the whole world has changed, and we're supposed to change Christianity to make it culturally relevant. But you know, if the early Christians had said that, we'd still be a bunch of heathen. They changed the culture that they were put into. And their culture was far worse than anything you and I are looking at day by day. You say, well, it's horrible, it's terrible. That's only because you have grown up, most of us, in a Christian culture, and we're going back to heathenism. Boy, who said I'm not getting older? We're going back to heathenism, and to us it's horrible. But do you realize most of the world starts where we're getting back to? And they have no hope. They have no direction. All they have is jealousy. When you go to the rest of the world, they don't understand that what we have in America was because God blessed the origins of this country. And we've got all these folks trying to undo it. Now, America is not perfect. Far from it. Americans aren't perfect. Far from it. But this country was started because people wanted to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. Freedom of religion didn't mean freedom from religion. It meant the ability to live out publicly what you believe. You would think today that freedom of religion means you can believe what you want to believe, but the Constitution says I can practice what I believe. Any place. There's not a place in the world it's illegal to think. It's illegal to do something about what you think. And we need to understand that what's going on in America today, and the things that we concern ourselves with, and I watch all these churches that are changing every day. I was reading one of the preaching donkeys, or one of the guys that sends you the articles all the time. You get them too? Oh, I get all these guys. They're going to tell me how to preach. For $49.99, you can buy the next 8-week sermons. You don't have to work. I thought that was a good deal. I mean, all the stuff that goes up there and everything. You didn't have to do a thing. In fact, if you get AI in the pulpit, you don't even have to do the preaching. But this guy said, I'm changing from the King James Bible to the English Standard Version of the Bible. Yeah, you got less than nothing. But he said, I'm changing. He said, I wanted to explain why. He said, I've always used the King James Bible, love the King James. They always start out that way. Yeah. Love the King James Bible, just peace. He said, but you know what? I know my children aren't going to use it, so I figured I'd change now, make it easier on my son when he takes over the church. Well, I've heard of some lame brain, stupid reasons. Either this book is the Word of God or it is not. Either this book is the Word of God or it is not. This is, and they may protest it, but this is the last Bible that was translated from the right Greek and Hebrew texts, and it was done accurately. And until somebody gets it better, I heard somebody say the other day, you know, people say, well, I don't understand the thous and the, you know, and the ETHs and stuff. He said, but you know what? He said, I heard the song leader announce the other day, let's turn to hymn number 143 and sing, How Great Thou Art. Nobody turned around and said, what in the world does that mean? We know what it means. It takes a little work to read it. Got a thing called a dictionary. You'd be amazed how that'll help you. But God. But when it pleased God, a sovereign God. It's not popular to preach on that because we don't believe God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And there are people who do. And so when you say there's a sovereign God right away, you think that you're falling into that camp. But you know, we serve a God who is greater than that God. Because the God of the Bible is a God who is so great that he will let you make meaningful choices in your life and still bring all things to his predetermined end. Amen. Nothing catches God by surprises. Right. There are no such things as hypotheticals with God. Well, what if Adam and Eve had not eaten the fruit? Wasn't possible.
Right.
Wasn't possible. What if the Jews had accepted Jesus and not put him on the cross? Wasn't possible. Why? He's a sovereign God. And even though he did not make Pilate put Jesus on the cross, he did not make Judas betray Jesus. He gave them the opportunity and they jumped right in. And they did what they wanted to do. I get sick when I hear people try to make excuses for poor Judas. He was just, Judas went to the priest and said, how much will you give me for it? He's a reprobate. There's no sympathy for him. God's sovereign. He wrote about it back in the Psalms 900 years before it happened, described it to a T. And yet Judas made up his own mind. The sovereign God works all things to his predetermined end. There is not anything that's happened in your life that was not first ordained by and passed through the fingers of the God who loved you and sent his son to die for you. And yet at the same time, he will accomplish his will. And he will do it using people like you and me. I don't understand that. I don't get it. But I trust him.
Amen.
He said it. I believe it. Psalm 110 verse 3 said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Somehow God makes you willing. You know, the Apostle Paul was, at the time he's talking about here, he was on his way to persecute the Christians in the city of Damascus. He was the lead prosecutor. If he had lived in the Middle Ages, he'd have been the chief inquisitor. He was the primary persecutor of the Jewish, of the Christians in that day. You say, well, certainly God didn't ordain that. Really? Really? How many times does Paul talk about, I persecuted the church of God? Do you think that didn't motivate him to build churches all across Europe? I persecuted the church of God. Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament. More than half of them he wrote in jail. Paul knew when he went to preach the first time and try to build churches through Turkey and then into Europe, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him because he had done it to others, and he knew sooner or later it would come back. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running over, pressed down, shall men place into your bosom. He knew that he was going to invoke their hatred, but he was ready for it. You see, God sovereignly allowed Paul to become that persecutor so that Paul could go ahead and say, I die daily. He said, they can kill me tomorrow. He wasn't talking about spiritually, I die to self. That's good preaching. But Paul was saying, I die daily. He's talking about dying with the lions in the Colosseum. He was talking about being hung on a cross somewhere. He was talking about being stoned somewhere. I die daily. Paul said when he woke up in the morning, this could be the last day I live. Better give it everything I have. Have you ever watched professional football players? More than anybody else, because I don't like other sports. But these guys are some of the most fit human beings on the face of the earth. They exercise, they work. Yet you see a guy who's a running back. Now, a running back's job is to take the football and run as far as he can to get across the goal line. Every play in football is designed to score a touchdown. And every once in a while it works. And a guy takes off and he runs 60, 70 yards and he scores a touchdown. He catches a pass and he runs 40, 50 yards. He gets a touchdown. He takes the kickoff and he runs 70, 80 yards, 110 yards to get a touchdown. And what's he do as soon as he's done? He goes over to the bench and he's sucking oxygen. Why? Because he's playing that play as if it's the last play of his life. That's what Paul did every day. Because for many of the people that he had arrested, it was the last day of their life. God sovereignly allowed Paul to be a persecutor so he could become a preacher. I want to say to you this evening, and I didn't watch it. Oh, you took the clock down. Bless your heart. The only way I'll know what time it is somebody calls me. I have to look at my phone. Now I forgot. That was so good, I forgot what I was saying. anyway, let me go on. It's a neglected doctrine because most people want to take the credit for anything good that they do in life. You blame God when something bad happens, then it's God's fault. But when it's good, then it's your... I lift myself by my own bootstraps, and I'll leave that go. It's a neglected doctrine because it's misunderstood. The whole book of Job is not about suffering. Not directly. I think there's two great purposes in the book of Job. Number one is, every time you suffer does not mean you sinned and you deserve it. When you understand that Job was the very first book written in the Bible, it was probably written a good 700 to 800 years before Moses wrote Genesis. Now, the events of Genesis are in front, but Job's the first book written. What did God want the human race to know? From the time that Adam sinned and God said, I'm going to build thistles and thorns and weeds and make your life miserable because of your sin, they got the idea that every time something went wrong, they must have done something. And I know people who have gone through life with something they did 50 years ago. Well, that's why God doesn't love me. I did it, and God just doesn't want to use me. He won't make me rich like so-and-so says he would, and that must be the reason why God doesn't. And he's sitting in the congregation up home, and he's getting it every Sunday, and he doesn't like it because he told me 2 weeks ago, I'm not Job. Well, hey, maybe you do deserve it then. But Job didn't deserve a thing he got. And not only did Job not deserve a thing he got, God never told him why it happened.
Right. Yeah.
And not only did God not tell him why it happened, Job never said, God, this isn't fair.
Right.
You say, well, what about such a verse? If you read carefully, Job is saying it in front of his three idiot friends, saying, God, would you please explain to them that they don't know what they're talking about?
Right.
But there's a second purpose in the book of Job, which I have forgotten. Tell me I'm not getting old. See, if I write these things down, I'd remember them. I'll think of it in about 5 minutes. Let me go on. I had a second reason before I got sidetracked. Bob had quit making me chase rabbits. Paul was prepared from the womb. Paul was prepared from the womb. You and I don't choose what we look like.
Nope.
We don't choose how long we live. We don't choose what diseases we're going to get. I had a lady ask me yesterday, why do you think God won't heal you? Now, she's gone over to the other side. And I said, well, let's see. My grandmother had it. My dad had it. My brother has it. And it's all genetic. We got the same genes. We have the same problem. Well, can't you believe God? I said, tell you what, you believe God. That story when the four men let the man down into the presence of Jesus, the Bible says he saw their faith, not his faith. I said, so you go ahead and you believe for me. I said, in the meantime, I'll just go on.
Right.
You say, are you bitter? No. You wake up some mornings and you start to get out of bed, and by the time your right foot hits the floor, your left one's getting back in. You can't, you know, as you get older, let me tell you something, folks. As you get older, you hurt more.
Right. Amen. That's right.
But you're still alive. I don't have many friends my age. I don't have any preachers that I remember that I started out with. They're all either in heaven or retired, and I haven't figured out how you retire. You only retire from things you don't like doing. And if a preacher can retire, if he can quit every Monday morning, you hear those guys, I quit every Monday morning, then quit. Man, I didn't get in this thing to play games. God prepared Paul from the womb. He said, when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb. Jeremiah, God said to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And therefore, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. God has a plan for your life. You say, but that was Jeremiah. Yeah, and you're you. And is there a box of Kleenex somewhere? TSA made me take my handkerchief out of my pocket. So one of you ladies I know has a box in your purse. I heard somebody say, here, there you go. Thank you. I don't want to be like Richard Nixon in the John Kennedy debate. I don't know how to open it either. There we go. Thank you. Just blame it on me being senile. God said to him, I made you, I ordained you to be a prophet.
Amen.
Now, what's a prophet? A prophet is somebody that speaks for God.
That's
And everybody sitting here tonight, God ordained to be a prophet. God ordained you to speak for God. Now, you say, well, but you don't understand. I was born in the wrong culture. Well, are you the only one in that culture? Because there's other people just like you that need to hear what God did in your life so you can do the same thing in your life.
Yes, right.
Well, I was born ugly. Well, hey, what can I say? I've never been nominated for a beauty contest. Somebody, we played a gig yesterday, little bluegrass gig, and the other three people had microphones. And they said, how comes you don't have a microphone? They said, don't give him one. I can sing loud, but I don't sing good. Do I wish I could? Sure do. But God didn't give me that gift. God gave me the gifts he knew I would need to be who I needed to be for him. God did the same thing for you. I don't care. I don't care. You say, but Pastor, you don't know. I was abused as a child. I know that, but you know what? There are other kids who have been abused. That you can minister to that I can't. I can't. I had a fellow in my church, had his 21-year-old son run over and killed by a hit-and-run driver 2 years ago. How do you comfort that, preacher? What do you say? I lost my mom and dad. That's not like losing your son. And when I went to do the funeral, the undertaker didn't even get the mark, didn't even put makeup on. You could still see the bruises from the accident. It was the most horrible funeral I've ever been to in my life. How do you comfort somebody like that? I can't. But I know somebody who can the next time it happens. The bad things in our lives prepare us for the next step in ministry.
Right. Amen.
What you do is you turn misery into ministry. And instead of trying to survive, you learn how to thrive. And you build on what God's done in your life. You build on every negative. You build on every positive. You build on every uncertainty. You build on every shortcoming you have. And if you can't use it, laugh at it. Because if you laugh at it first, when they laugh at it, it doesn't hurt so bad. Somebody asked me about, did I want to be taller? I'm already too tall for my hair. We need to get back to Psalm 139. I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. God wasn't surprised when you were born. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. God had a plan. And that plan is unique to you. And God wants to use you from where he made you. Now, when you get saved, that changes your perspective, and he doesn't want you to keep doing the stupid things that you're doing. He doesn't want you to stay in sin. He wants you to grow out of that, get out of that, and get right. But he wants you to use what he gave you for him.
Amen.
It's a simple fact. Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb. Your social standing. Your social standing. My hometown, the main city, is down on the Delaware River. And the Lehigh River comes in and intersects, and the Bushkill Creek comes in and intersects the Delaware River, and the city's kind of built in the middle, and the whole area was known as the Forks of the Delaware. When my dad was growing up, my dad grew up in absolute abject poverty. His father came from Italy with a third grade education in Italian schools. That's all the further he ever went. He cracked his half brother over the head with a rock. He ran away from Italy as a criminal. Came to America and he started shoveling cinders on the railroad beds. He worked himself up to being an engineer on the train, and things got a little bit easier, not much. My dad was born in 1930, right in the middle of the Depression, and so they had absolutely nothing, just nothing. They lived in a shack, and I mean a shack, between two houses of prostitution, one for the rich people, one for the poor people. Back when my dad wrote his autobiography for me, I said, "Pop, when you die, all your stories are going to die with you." He started out, always loved redheads. A prostitute that lived next door had red hair. I said, "Pop, got to move that." Mom's not going to like that. She was the only positive thing in his life, even though, and I don't mean because of her profession, when he was little, 8, 9 years old, when there were no customers, she'd pay him a quarter to come over and clean up, and she'd let him sit and play the piano. He couldn't sing any better than I could. And once in a while, she'd give him a little ice cream or something, and it was the only gentleness in his growing up. He used to look up at the houses on the top of the ridge above the Lehigh River. The river, and it went straight up to the top, south side Easton, at the houses with the golden windows. And he'd say, "Dad, can we go see the houses with the golden windows?" And his dad just blow him off, didn't really, this thing's trying to ice skate on me. His dad didn't really, care that much about him. My dad was allergic to grapes. What Italian can't drink wine? His father didn't like him. His mother didn't like him because he looked like his father. So he grew up miserable. He looked up those golden windows. He said, "Pop, can't we go up and see the golden?" Finally, one day, his dad took him up to see the houses with the golden windows. And when they got there, they were just as dirty as the ones down at home. But he said, "Now, son, look down. Guess where the golden windows were?" It always looks better somewhere else, on somebody else. But you know what? God made you exactly the way he wanted you.
Amen.
I got to hurry up. I know it's getting late. God made Peter a fisherman. When you read Peter's writings, especially in Greek, and I know you all do that, you can tell it's the coarse writing of a fisherman. The Apostle John lived to be near on 100 years old, and he wrote in about 98 AD, and by then he had become cultured. And the writings of John are so much smoother, and I love to read John. John's my favorite New Testament writer, and Isaiah's my favorite Old Testament writer, and they write similarly, and I just enjoy writing them. He built the vocabulary into those men so that when they sat down to write the scripture, they didn't know they were writing scripture, but when they started to write their books, the exact words that God had already written in heaven, Psalm 119, verse 89, came out of their pen. I remember reading George Bush's decisions, and you could hear George Bush say the things that are in his book. I remember reading, who was his vice president? Dick Cheney. I read his book, and I say, "Yeah, it's Dick Cheney." And don't get mad at me till I finish. But I read The Audacity of Hope by Mr. Obama. And I said, "This man didn't write this book. He may have used a ghostwriter. He may have told the guy something, but I said, he didn't write this book." Right. And then I read Dreams of My Father. I said, "He wrote this one. He wrote this one." You could tell he was coming out of himself. God built into each of us. I don't care whether it's a president or it's a peon like you and me. God put into us the words we need. Well, preacher, I sure wish I knew how to say things the way you say them. Why? God doesn't need two of us. Heaven only knows one's enough. He needs you to be you.
Amen.
Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace.
Amen.
Whom he did foreknow, them he also called. Whom he did, and it talks about predestination, all those things in there. You say, well, see, there God chooses. No. God calls everybody.
Right.
You still have to listen. You still have to answer yes.
Amen.
He calls you.
Yep.
You can do it.
Amen.
I was a farm boy in Pennsylvania. I'm still more comfortable sitting on the side of a mountain somewhere watching the clouds blow by than living in the huge metropolis I live in of 35,000 people, if you can imagine. You have more people in an apartment complex down here than we have in our whole town. And I don't like where I live. I can hear the neighbor's car doors close when he comes home from work. You say, well, that, come on, grow up. I'm sorry. I never did grow up. I if I had my druthers and my health, Brother Chuck, I'd live on the side of the Rocky Mountains in a cabin with a table, a chair, a bed, a computer disc, and my banjo. And I'd have a Clydesdale for transportation. I'd be perfectly happy. I'd have been a monk in the Middle Ages copying scripture. Didn't bother me a bit. That's me. Who are you? Who are you?
That's good.
Do you ever hear somebody write a song? And then somebody else sings it, somebody else sings it, somebody else sings it. They don't sing it the same way because we don't need that guy to sing it again. We need to know what you sound like. We want to feel you. We want to know where you're coming from. And we want the message you're trying to send to us, not somebody else's.
Amen.
And your neighbors want the same thing. Let me get down to where we live, because I got too much sermon and too little time. You know this. I know your preacher's told you 1,000 times. You need to get saved if you're not saved. You're here tonight. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. All the stuff we're talking about doesn't make any sense to you.
That's right. That's right.
But God made you so that you could go to heaven. But we got a problem. We're broken. We're sinners. And you didn't become a sinner the first day you sinned. You sinned because you were born a sinner.
Right.
I've never seen anybody, you know, I know the dog whisperer on TV, whatever his name is. I can't watch him, but, you know, he doesn't teach dogs to bark. They know how to do that. And the cat guy. He does some of the weirdest things. Anybody that spends time trying to figure out how cats think needs a new job. Way too much time on his hands. But you don't have to teach a cat to chase things.
No.
You just wiggle it. They'll jump you. Yeah, this is cruel now that you don't get them anymore. Remember the laser lights? Shine up the wall. See, that's my way of playing with a cat. But anyway, you don't teach a cat to be that way. Cats are already that way. Just little lions. Dogs are just little wolves.
Yep.
And they do the things they do naturally because they are what they are. And you and I are sinners because we sin because we're sinners. It's just natural.
Yep.
And that's a problem because sinners can't get into heaven.
No.
Because if God let one sinner into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. And God has a purer eyes than to behold evil. And so he has to separate you from your sin before you can get in.
Right.
Or else he has to send you to hell.
Yep.
So what God did, he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place.
Amen.
I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, but God loved me. And he said, I don't want him to die. I don't want him to go to hell. And so Jesus came and said, I'll take his punishment. And he died on the cross. And if I simply accept that as the only reality in life, if I'll quit trying to earn my way in and just take it as a free gift, God'll transform your life. You might think not, but he can change you tonight.
Amen.
And he'd love to if you'd let him. He's called you to get saved. He wants you to be a child of God. You say, well, I've had all this religion stuff I didn't stand. No, you haven't. I used to think that too, and then one day I got saved, and all of a sudden I said, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
One day I could believe, so I did believe. I tried to believe when I was 16 years old, got shot right there. The bullet is right behind there. It went right past the heart, and the doctor said it couldn't, but it did. Now, either an angel pushed my heart about that much, or it beat at just the right second, but I should be dead right now. But God decided, no, I don't want him dead yet. I need to use him as a preacher.
Amen.
And God help me. I tried. Boy, I got religious that week. Oh, my goodness. I read my Bible every day. I prayed for at least 30 seconds. But it wasn't real. It wasn't real. And then Palm Sunday, 1971, God turned the lights on.
Amen.
And I understood the gospel. And I trusted Christ in him. You say, what would have happened if you hadn't trusted him? I don't know, because I did. There's no hypotheticals with God. But he changed my life. And he made it worth the living. And he can do the same thing to you. Some of you kids that have to come to church. I had to come to church. We came at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. We stayed till 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon. We went home. We slept all day because that was what we did in our house. And then at night at 5:30, we went back to church for Jet Cadets at 6 o'clock. And we were there until 9:45. And that was when the preacher said the last amen. And Dad talked for another half hour. We didn't get home till 10 o'clock. 30 on Sunday night. Wednesday night, we went back at 6:30, stayed till 9:10. You know what? I managed to get my homework done and go to school, moms and dads. That's not an excuse not to come to the house of God.
That's right.
You say, what'd you do while the preacher is preaching? You sat there with your Bible open is what you did.
Amen.
And if you could, you snuck a couple pages and read a story, but you kept your Bible. That's where I learned the Bible. That's where I learned the Bible. But I hated it. I hated it. Until God saved me. Then I was ever so thankful that my mom and dad would not budge.
Amen.
They wouldn't give an inch.
Amen.
God wants you separated.
Yes.
Everybody today is trying to get the church back into the world. They're telling us this Jesus Revolution movie. Somebody asked me, did you go see the Jesus Revolution? I said, I didn't have to. I lived it. But I hadn't been to a theater since The Godfather was on its first run. You say, is it a sin to go to the theater? It is for me. I'm not legal. I'm not going to tell you it's wrong. I'll let your preacher do that. But I knew that I couldn't do it. Sister Kay mentioned, I came here one time, I had a full beard. I have a Muslim picture. You would think I was the foreign minister of Iran. Brother Ron said to me, Brother Kirk, you got to shave. I said, I don't want to. He said, well, you need to shave. And we argued for a while. I gave him every excuse I had. He said, now, I've got some young men here. And we have MS-12 in the area, and facial hair is one of the biggest markers. And he said, I've just made it church policy. There's no facial hair. I said, not a problem. I'll shave. Why? If it's going to keep people from getting saved, then I'm going to give it up. I don't have to. I don't have to, but I want to.
Yes.
I want to. Now, that was 50 years ago. That was back when we were hippies and all the rest of that stuff. The world's changed. I understand that. But you know what? You don't, you have to look at what my behavior is doing in the lives of others. It's not a matter of show me what's wrong with what I'm doing. There might not be anything immediately wrong with what you're doing. Paul said, there are some people that won't eat meat that you buy at the discount store behind the temple. They offer these cows to false gods. I don't believe in false gods. They sell the hamburger cheap. I'm buying the hamburger. But he said, if it offends my brother, I won't eat meat to the end of the world. See, there's something more important than what I want. It's what he wants. It's what he wants. And the same God that saved me said to me, it's time to clean up your act. I hate suits. If I could die and come back after the baby boomers all die off, I'd love it. Do you know why I wear a suit? I wear a suit on Sunday night. I preach in camp with a t-shirt and a tie on. I hate it. Hate them. Do you know what? I don't want to go backwards. Took God too much work to get me out of that mess. I don't want to go backwards. And if you're a child of God here tonight, you need to look at your life and ask God, what is it that's keeping me from pleasing you? Not what's pleasing the preacher.
Right.
What's pleasing to God.
Amen.
What's keeping, Pastor, pray that my mom gets saved. Pray that my dad gets saved. Maybe if you changed your life, they might see a difference.
Yes.
They might want to get saved.
Amen.
They look at you and say, anything could change him. I better check up with that.
Right.
Third thing, and I'm done. God wants you serving. He saved you to reach others.
Amen.
You realize this church is only one generation from extinct.
Right. Yep.
All over America today, churches are going out of business. They're closing them down. There's no preachers because young people aren't going to Bible college to prepare for the ministry. You say, well, Jesus might come. Yeah, Paul thought that too. We who are alive and remain, he said. Well, I mean, it takes a long time. Have you ever looked at Paul's education? As a Sadducee and a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Not one verse, the whole book. Large parts of the Psalms, large parts of Isaiah, and the other major prophets. He had to memorize what the rabbis had said about the various things in the Bible. That was his high school education. Then he got saved, and Jesus took him to Bible college 3 years in the deserts outside of Damascus. When he graduated from there, he went to seminary. 14 years in Tarsus on the edge of Turkey. Completely obscure. Nobody knew he was over there except one guy, a man named Barnabas.
Right.
One day the church in Antioch said, we're not carrying out the Great Commission. We're not doing what Jesus said. We're preaching to ourselves instead of reaching others. We need to start a missions program. Barnabas said, I know just the guy. And he went over to Tarsus and he brought Paul back. It took God 17 years to prepare Paul for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Some of you young people need to get into Bible college and start preparing, because if Jesus doesn't come in September, you might have to get as old as I am before he came.
That's right.
My mom and dad never thought they were going to be old enough to have children. Jesus was going to come. I didn't think I was going to be old enough to have children. Jesus is going to come. I got a grandson 22 years old. I could be a great-grandfather soon, and Jesus hadn't come. And if he doesn't come in your lifetime and you don't prepare, you're going to be the ones who are wishing, oh, if I had.
Amen.
Oh, if I had.
Right.
I want to tell you tonight, God's calling you.
Yes.
He's calling you to get saved. He's calling you to get separated. He's calling you to get serving.
Amen.
Every one of you.
That's right.
But you have to answer yes. Father, thank you for your word.
Amen.
Lord, I pray you'd take it, apply it, use it in our lives. Father, if somebody hadn't preached, I'd have never got saved. If somebody hadn't taught Bible colleges, I'd never got trained. If I hadn't run into Brother Ron, I'd have never known what it was to be a soul winner. There's just so many ifs in my life, but God.
Amen.
And Father, tonight you're calling somebody in this room to get saved, and they know it. They're fighting you right now. Would you help them to say yes? And Father, there's some folks here tonight. There's adults as well as kids that it was okay to get saved, but we don't want to get too crazy about this Christian thing. Father, would you help them to say yes and let you start cleaning things up in their lives? And Father, there's some folks here who have never tried one time to tell somebody else how to go to heaven. They've never taught one Sunday school class. They've never picked up the broom to sweep the floor. They've never done anything but go for a free ride. You're calling them to serve. There's some young people here who wouldn't even consider becoming a pastor, a missionary, preacher's wife. I want to make a living. Oh, let me end where I started. I will be satisfied when I awaken with thy likeness. There is nothing that will satisfy you more